Every Christian is responsible to live a life that glorifies God and to be a true witness for Him. Lifestyle witnessing classes presented by the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association will help you to do just that. Through these practical, down-to-earth sessions, you'll learn to apply God's Word to your own life, to walk closer to the Lord, and to share your Christian faith with others. Lifestyle witnessing classes prepare you to present clearly what knowing Christ personally means to you. You'll learn the typical questions people ask about Christianity, how to answer them, and how to overcome the fear of sharing your faith. Lifestyle witnessing classes are taught by Tom Phillips, Director of Counseling and Follow-Up for the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. Learn the principles of an effective Christian life and witness as Tom shares this first life-changing session and introduction to lifestyle witnessing with you.
That's all right, but Dr. Tom Phillips, the Director of Counseling and Follow-Up for the Billy Graham Association, directed crusades all over the world, is responsible for all the training and all the crusades, and everything really that the Graham Association is involved with that involves counseling and follow-up, in addition to many other things. But it's been my privilege to work with Tom on 6 or 7 of these seminars that we've done across the country, and just to be a co-worker with him and my friend. But Tom, come and share with us tonight. God bless you.
Thanks, Terry. You need to know that Terry Wilkin is also the director of our telephone centers. When Mr. Graham is on television, and you see that number on the screen, there are about 1,000 counselors spread all the way from Hawaii to the Bahamas in about 7 different centers, and this young man oversees it all. And what we're doing with lifestyle witnessing is really a volunteer effort. And let's check the sound. I feel like I'm reverberating up here, but is it okay? No, it's reverberating? Okay, can we bring it down a little bit, David? This is David Gardner in the sound booth. We very much appreciate Pastor Gould and the church. We really had another room set aside for our time together. We expected about 300, 350, and that's all the room would hold. We've got 600 to 700 registered, so we're thrilled to be able to come out and to move into this fabulous sanctuary. Sound check one more time. How is it? Is it still a little, or is it okay? Are we bouncing a little bit? We're okay? Good. Now, we'll watch the time. And we do have a schedule. You don't. We'll have a break in the middle of all of our sessions so we can get up and stretch and go to the restrooms, get some water. And then, of course, on Saturday morning, we'll have some coffee and rolls as you come in. And then we'll have a break in the middle and have some coffee and rolls. But we will stop right on time. And the reason we don't let you have the schedule is because we don't want you to know if we're ahead or behind. We're the only ones who will know that. 40 years of experience has gone together to put this course together, Lifestyle Witnessing. And someone once said, if you're an adequate instructor, the first thing you do is tell people what you're going to say. The second thing you do is say it. And the third thing you do is tell them what you've said. So what I'd like to do first is to quickly highlight for you what we're going to do for the next 3 sessions together, including tonight. So quickly, take your manual and let's look at the table of contents. Table of contents. That's the page right before the preface and right after the title page. The first lesson we're going to go through is, number one, the effective Christian life. We have 2 hands we're going to look at tonight. How to get a grasp of the Word of God and how to let the Holy Spirit grasp you. And the reason we're going to utilize these 2 hands is to help us remember the lesson. In our crusades through the years, we've asked people, why don't you witness? And we always, regardless of where we are, get the same 2 answers. Number one, I don't know what to say. And number two, I don't have the power to say it. Now, they may say number two in various sort of ways, like I'm timid, or I'm fearful, or I'm afraid of being rejected, but I don't have the power to say it. So lesson one is on the effective Christian life. We're here to discuss lifestyle witnessing. But for us to have a verbal witness that is received, we first must have a life that reflects the Savior. Would you agree? Amen. Then lesson number two is on the victorious Christian life. And this is a lesson regarding devotion, confession, and the daily quiet time. So this means that for our first two lessons tonight, and a little bit of tomorrow night, we're going to be looking at the Christian's life as a witness. So turn to your tab number three, the Christian's witness. Now then we're going to be discussing verbal witness. And look at page 41. Page 41. About two-thirds of the way down, you'll see an indented paragraph that starts with first. And I want us just to read that first sentence together. First. First, remember your what? Own life is a great part of your witness. Let's read it again. First, remember your own life is a great part of your witness. So we trust as we go through lessons 1 and 2 that God the Holy Spirit would minister to our lives and encourage our lives, convict us if necessary, but to encourage us. We're God's cheerleaders for you for the next couple of nights. And then lesson number 4 is on follow-up or discipleship. We'll move right from the principles of discipleship in lesson 4, and that'll be Saturday morning, into number 5, which is follow-up leadership training. We're going to discuss the value of follow-up through small groups. And we're actually going to do a training session in the book you received tonight, 30 Discipleship Exercises. So lesson number 1 is on the effective life, and it's primarily lecture. Lesson number 2 is also primarily lecture. We'll have you stand up, we'll have you circle and underline, and we trust we'll keep your interest that God the Holy Spirit would be the teacher. In lesson number 3 on witnessing, we're going to look at 4 witnessing methods that are very, very, very simple. We trust they're not simplistic, because when you take the complex, reduce it to its germane parts, it becomes simple. And we want us to be ready in every instance where God places us to be able to share our faith in a comfortable way. We're introducing not a formula, but a person, Jesus Christ. But to do that, we have to know how to share the gospel. So that's what we do in lesson 3. And a lot of practice tomorrow night. You've had a full week. You'll come in even more weary, perhaps, than tonight. But we'll keep you alert by practicing quite a bit tomorrow night. And then Saturday morning, we'll look at follow-up. The principles of discipleship, helping people mature in Christ, and then an actual lesson in 30 discipleship exercises. Spread throughout the week together, the next 3 nights, will be tabs 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. These tabs are workbooks on videos we'll be showing you. And we have some how-to witness videos. How to witness to Mormons. How to witness to New Age. How to share with atheists. How to share with Muslims. And a lot of us don't understand the Muslim faith. So we have 5 of these videos that we'll be using, Jehovah's Witness. And we'll intersperse them beginning tomorrow night. And there's a workbook in each of these tabs so that as you see the video, you can fill in the blank. Then these workbooks will become resource tools for you to use later. And if you miss a blank, don't be discouraged, because in the back of every one of these sections is a cheat sheet that has all the answers. And so you'll be able to make sure that you have everything accurately placed as we get through these. Now, I need to tell you that within our Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday morning session, there's not enough time for all these videos. So tomorrow night, and also Saturday after the session is over, we're offering the Muslim video. It's the longest one. How to share with Muslims. Dr. Alan Street spent many, many years in Muslim lands as a missionary. He knows this very, very well. But we're offering that one as an option. So either tomorrow night when we finish, if you're a night owl, you can stay and see that one. Or Saturday at 12 o'clock when we're dismissing, you can take your pick and you can stay and see that one. So that one is an option. Also, tomorrow night, when you come, we're going to give you this shrink-wrapped kit. And this is in addition to everything else you've received. And in this shrink-wrapped kit, are 10 steps to peace with God for your own tract ministry, your own witnessing, and we'll look at tracts a little bit more tomorrow night. Also in this shrink wrap kit is the laws of revival. How many of you are praying for revival in North America? Do we need it? Desperately. Desperately. I was privileged to be in Villahermosa, Mexico, week before last, sharing with 700 Mexican leaders, and they're praying diligently for revival in Mexico. I don't know of a nation in the world where the Christians are not praying for revival. This is the greatest prayer movement in the history of the world, and God has organized it. Well, this is a tremendous excerpt from a book that's out of print, The Laws of Revival, and this will really thrill you as you see the epochs of God's Spirit moving in the history of the church and also what He anticipates doing today. How many of you already have a copy of the Christian Worker's Handbook? If you do, pass this on to someone else. You know this costs about $8. But we wanted each one of you to have this. How to share with others. How to become a counselor and invest in their lives when they have problems. About 120 topics alphabetically arranged. What is the problem? How to counsel? And then what scriptures bear on that problem? So tomorrow night we'll give you this kit. And then on Saturday morning, we have another kit for one per family. If you're here and you're single, one for you. But one for whatever family type there is. And this is about a $70 kit. And in this is enough material to take 30 discipleship exercises and have your own small group follow-up for Christians who want to review the basics of the Christian life, but also for new believers in your church. And in this kit that we'll give you Saturday is a new video that was produced. And it is absolutely excellent. This shrink wrap is so thin. How in the world could it be so strong? But in this is a video. It has 7 lessons, 15 minutes each. We'll show you the first one Saturday morning. A Scotland company did this for us. They've done work for us in Russia and in Scotland, and they are phenomenal. And their first bid, they are so good, their first bid to produce these 7 videos was $139,000. And we just choked. We said, that is nowhere near what we can do. And they came back and they brought their best lighting and sound man from Scotland to the United States. They brought their best director and they brought their best lighting man because of their commitment to Christ. And they did it for about a fourth of what they originally said they would do it for. And this is new. And every week, for the first 7 weeks of 30 discipleship exercises, you can show a video of Billy Graham talking about salvation or the Holy Spirit or the church with tremendous testimonies from real live people whom their lives have been changed by God the Holy Spirit. It's thrilling to see it. So we're going to give every one of you a full kit with instructions how to do that. Now what we're trying to do is to take your investment, whether it was the student fee or whether it was the regular fee or the family fee, and make sure when you leave here that you've gotten more in return than you've paid. But also to invest in your lives with tremendous ministry materials so that we can empower you to go out and to comfortably do the best job for Jesus Christ that this little seminar with the few moments that we have together can possibly do. And also, we want to have a wonderful time together. We want to laugh. We want the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. There's nothing wrong with humor in teaching, is there? The Bible says, a merry heart doeth good like medicine. But a broken spirit dries up the bones. We were in Russia for over a year and a half doing various training with Russian leaders. And the first time we were there, every song they sang after 70 years plus of living under communism and atheism and persecution were just dirges. And after we had trained these 400 to 1,000 leaders for over about a year, we had a group of them come in again. And we trained 2,000 this time. And I was going through part of the course again to train leaders. And I said, ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing wrong with enjoying the Lord. And I quoted that scripture. And I said, this time when we share the training, I would like to share some illustrations that perhaps are a little humorous. And so we did. And they roared with laughter. And a man came up to me afterwards and he said, I have never heard the Church of Russia laugh like that. And we had a panel at the end of our time together. And they were passing up questions and we were trying to answer those questions. And several of the sheets, not just one or two, but several of the little slips that came up was, please tell us more funny illustrations. So we want to have a good time together. Now, if you will, take your book and turn to the introduction all the way back to the front. All the way back to the front. Lifestyle evangelism. Matthew 28:18-20. The Bible says, if you look at it in the Greek, as you go, make disciples. So the Lord has positioned you in places that He has positioned no one else. A friend of mine, a pastor, most of you would know, Stuart Briscoe. He had a lady come up to him in one of the services, and afterwards he said to her, "What do you do?" She says in response, "I'm a cleverly disguised missionary who works as a secretary." And God has placed you where no one else can go. And so the Great Commission, as you go, as you live your life, as you play, as you work, and that's why we're talking about lifestyle evangelism. The legend, when Jesus returned to heaven, the Father said, "Now, how are those on the earth going to know about me and my love and that they can have salvation?" And Jesus responded, "Well, I left it in the hands of 12 men." And the Father might have said, "You left it in the hands of just 12 men? Well, tell me about them." And when Jesus got through, the Father might have said, "You left it in the hands of those 12 men?" And Jesus said, "Yes, and I believe they'll do it." There is no option. God has left it in our hands. Now, we're not Billy Grahams. We are placed day by day where God wants us to function. How many of you do love Mr. Graham? I do love Mr. Graham. He says, "I'm not a great preacher." I disagree. But I do know one thing. This man is a great communicator of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can be in a city, in another country, and a child 7 years old, to even in like in England, a lord of the manor, they can all understand the gospel when it's clearly explained. But one thing Mr. Graham is not really good at is telling jokes. He only has 7. And we've numbered them. And so when he starts to tell one, we go, "Number 5. We look at each other, we know the punchline, and we laugh. "Well, I'd like to tell you number 3. There was a very wealthy Texan. And one Saturday afternoon on his ranch in West Texas, he invited over 200 guests to come. And behind his mansion, he went to the microphone. The feast was laid out, but he went to the microphone and he said, "Excuse me, may I have your attention? I have a contest. In front of you, you see an Olympic-sized swimming pool. But if you can swim, anyone can swim the length of that pool. I'll give you your choice of either these 3,000 head of cattle on my ranch or this mansion behind me. But first, I have to tell you that in the pool are 80 man-eating alligators, 500 man-eating fish, piranha, and 300 poisonous water snakes." Now, when Mr. Graham first told that, he only had 10 alligators, 80 piranha, and 30 water moccasins, he called them. I told him recently, "Mr. Graham, you've got so many animals in the pool that people can walk on the water." When we were in Philadelphia a few months ago in the crusade, he added 2 sharks. And of course, the owner expected no one to take the challenge. But immediately, a man hit the water at the other end of the pool. He was swimming with all of his might. The alligators were clomping on every limb. The piranha were nipping off bits of flesh. The poisonous water snakes were sinking their fangs. But he made it. Blood flowing out of every part of his body, he pulled himself out at the other end of the pool. And the owner walked over to him and he said, "Mister, I can't believe you did that. But I'm a man of my word. So what do you want? Do you want all of those cattle or do you want this mansion?" To which the bloody man replied, "Mister, I don't want any of that. I just want to know who pushed me in." And that's the way I feel every time that I stand up and speak to people. And that's also the way I feel every time God puts me in a position to witness. How many of you say, I never feel adequate enough to speak for God? I never feel adequate enough. I never feel adequate enough. But ladies and gentlemen, this book is nothing but a record of God working through very inadequate people. This book is nothing but a record of God working through ordinary people. Yes, I am inadequate. Yes, you may feel inadequate. But when God the Holy Spirit guides us to an individual that He's prepared and we're prepared, we are adequate, not in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. So lifestyle evangelism is being disguised as a carpenter, a missionary disguised as a banker, a witness disguised as a nurse, where God has strategically placed you because He left it in the hands of 12. We're those 12 today. Mr. Graham cannot go where we go. We are strategic and we are valuable, and in Christ we are adequate. And we trust this course will help us. So we're not here to look at witnessing in any way relative to a guilt trip. And a lot of us have had witnessing experiences or possibilities where we felt that it was a guilt trip for us. For example, we may in our minds appear ineffective. One of the reasons is today we have so many relational demands and we have such a fast pace of life that it seems like life is just passing us by. And when the church holds its visitation on Wednesday night or Thursday night or Tuesday night, many times we can't go, and out of that we become guilty. But in lifestyle evangelism, as we look at it, we're going to see every one of us, we can do it. We can do it. And when we get through these next 3 days, not only will we say, we can do it, God can use me, yes, I'm inadequate, but the Holy Spirit is adequate, we're also going to see that we are living in the greatest day in the history of the world for sharing our faith. There's never been more prayer. There's never been more interest. There's never been more concern. Now, you may not believe that, but I trust when we come to the end Saturday, you'll say, I do believe that. Some people say, well, only the pastor can do evangelism. I don't have that spiritual gift. But the Bible says we're all witnesses. We're witnesses by our lives, right? Right? And we're witnesses by our words. And as our lives reflect Christ, our words will mean more. Well, I don't want to be involved in an ambush method. I don't believe in taking the Bible and beating people over the head. Well, I don't either. And the good news is, we don't have to do that. The sovereign Lord goes before us. The woman at the well, when she met Christ, she went back into the city. And the Bible says, a great number believed on Christ because of that woman. Previous to that time, no woman would allow her to accompany them or her early in the morning. So this prostitute had to come in the middle of the day. But once she met Christ, two things happened as she went back into the city. Number one, she was changed. And as we live our lives in Christ, we vessels who are ordinary and inadequate are changed. But also something supernatural occurs. God the Holy Spirit goes before us. And I believe that God the Holy Spirit had prepared the way for that woman as she went back into that city. Now, I am inadequate. I'm a farm boy from Mississippi. I am unbelievably timid. I am unbelievably shy. But I try not to stand here in the flesh. Psalm 62:5 says, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. Right? So I don't want to be the teacher. I have no desire. Charlie Riggs doesn't want to be the teacher. He has no desire. I don't want to be the witness. I want Christ to be seen. I want Christ to be heard. Well, you might say, well, Billy Graham does it. I can't do it. He has a specific gift, and that gift is to be the reaper. In the medical analogy, there is the one who affects the birth. That's the obstetrician. There is the one who cares for the new babe in installments. That's the pediatrician. But there's also the individual that gives that birth. That's the parent. And may none of us go to heaven empty-handed. May we all be parents. Well, I'm just frightened to go on the safari into enemy territory. I don't want to go out there with a survey and go door to door. I don't want to do that. This course is saying to us, though some of these methods we've mentioned are valuable and can be used, that the best way to reproduce and to win our world to Christ is to go where no minister can go. Sounds like Star Trek, doesn't it? And that is where God has cleverly disguised us as His missionaries. You're not in your job, you're not in your family, you're not in your circle of friends by accident. If we believe God is sovereign, then our jobs, our friends, our acquaintances, our concentric circles are divinely appointed. And God, the Holy Spirit, will use us. The need today is relationships. Gallup poll about a year and a half ago asked people across the United States, what are the top priorities of your life? Now, what I'm going to do with these statistics, and you don't like statistics any more than I do, but statistics are people. And what I want to share is people are hungry for God today in our nation like never before. What are the top priorities in your life? First answer was a happy and fulfilling marriage. 70% of all the people in this country said that. Next was friends, 69%. But third, this is what the people of North America said. They said, to have a fulfilling relationship with Jesus Christ is my third highest priority. Now, when I share this with secular audiences, I don't use Jesus Christ with them because they won't believe it. No one believes that our nation is so turned toward God. But it is. It is. I noticed something else. All three of these are relationships, aren't they? In the midst of the computer informal age in which we live, this impersonal age, people are so hungry for relationships. Everything is being shaken like an earthquake. Remember 1989 when the great San Francisco earthquake, and afterwards they caught the catcher of one of the baseball teams? Think about the earthquake. And he says, man, an earthquake will really change your priorities. God is shaking up our nation today. People are not sure if their friends are going to last. They're not sure if their job is going to last. They're not sure if their retirement's going to be there. They're not even sure if their bank's going to be there tomorrow. But God loves us enough to shake us up to shift our priorities. Would you agree? Because the greatest priority of all is the priority of relationships. Norman Lear, who founded People for the American Way, was quoted in the June issue of Forbes magazine. And this is not a Christian periodical. He was quoted as saying, I am concerned about the hole in America's heart. I'd like to read you another quote by Norman Lear. And I just found this one yesterday. He said this, after so many years of moving in a totally secular direction, there's a hunger in America resulting from our neglect of our spirit. Now, this is the man who founded People for the American Way to fight the church in the church-state issue. And he says, we have been following a way that neglects our spirit. He says, that will be the subject of this decade. Pascal, the great 17th century philosopher and physicist, said this, in every human being is a God-shaped vacuum that only God can fill. May I change the word vacuum to hole? In every human being is a God-shaped hole that only God can fill. And even Norman Lear, who has fought the church, is now seeing that we've followed a way that denies our spirit. And he says, I'm concerned about the hole in America's heart. Isn't that thrilling? That even the secular man or woman can see that the greatest need of the hour is the spiritual need. And the greatest need of the hour is relationships. So flip the page. And let's look at the next page. Here's another survey. Princeton Research asked the Americans Your deepest need. What do you value more than any other thing in your life? What do you value more than any other thing in your life? And the answer was God. Number one, above all else, was God. People in our nation today are dying for that relationship that will never fail them. They don't want to know the church. They don't want to know Christianity. They don't want to know religion. What they do want to know is God. If God exists, I want to know Him. Barna research at the bottom. 96% of the people in this nation believe that there is a personal God. 40% say they're born again, and that's the latest statistic. Now, if you just subtract 40 from 96, that's 56%. The fields are ripe unto harvest. We walk down the street, we meet 10 people. And of those 10 people, guess what? Four of them would say, I have made a personal relationship to Jesus Christ. Now, nearly all of the next six would say, I have not made that relationship personal in my life, but I believe there's a God, and if there is a God, I do want to know Him. Quick story. In one of our crusade cities, we had a flaming young evangelist who came to be our office manager. And he was building relationships with everybody that came in our office. And after a couple of months, and he began to move those relationships into times of spiritual confrontation lovingly. I went to the front reception area one day, and in came the stationer's salesman. And so I knew he was there to see Gary, and I took him back to see Gary. I went to the storeroom, and I was coming back by, and I heard one of the most interesting conversations began I'd ever heard. So I just kind of stepped by the door, and I listened to this conversation, and this is the way it went. Gary had built a relationship for 2 months with this young man that sold us paperclips and pens and notepads and all those things. And so Gary said, well, tell me about your spiritual background. Well, now, this stationer salesman is in the Billy Graham office, so he knows what's coming. Tell me about your spiritual background. So the young stationer salesman was trying to put Gary off, so he says, well, I'm Jewish. Now, he thought that would stop Gary. And Gary said, well, that's wonderful. You can be complete in Jesus Christ. Now, that really frightened the stationer salesman. So he then said, you don't understand. He was trying to completely stop Gary. He said, I'm Jewish, and I'm also an atheist. Gary got up and did one of the dumbest things I've ever seen in a witness. He got up, walked across the room, stuck out his hand, and said, shake hands with me. I'd like to meet the smartest man in the world. Now, that sounds dumb to you. It sounded dumb to me. It sounded dumb to the stationer salesman. So he said, excuse me, I didn't say I'm the smartest man in the world. What I said is I'm Jewish and I'm an atheist. Well, said Gary, are you smarter than Albert Einstein? The young stationer salesman said, I didn't say I was the smartest man in the world. I didn't say I'm smarter than Albert Einstein. I said I am a Jewish atheist. Well, said Gary, Albert Einstein said he only knew 1 to 2% of all the world's knowledge. Do you know more than that? Well, no, said the young stationer salesman. I don't know more than Albert Einstein. Well, said Gary, that means that in all the world's knowledge, there's 98% at least you don't know. Well, said the young salesman, I guess you're right. Well, is it possible, said Gary, that in the 98% of all the world's knowledge you don't know is the knowledge of God? Well, said the young stationer salesman, I guess that there could be the knowledge of God in the 98% of all the world's knowledge I don't know. Well, said Gary, an atheist is someone who says, I know there's not a God. What you're saying to me is you don't know if there's a God. Well, said the young Jewish atheist, I guess that's what I am saying. Well, said Gary, a person who doesn't know is not an atheist. A person who doesn't know is an agnostic. So you're really an agnostic, aren't you? Well, said the young previous Jewish atheist, I guess I am. I guess I'm an agnostic. Well, said Gary, let me ask you a question. If in the 98% of all the world's knowledge is the knowledge of God, and if God is a God of love, who made you, who wants to remake you, who loves you, who has a plan for your life, and who is your Messiah, would you want to know Him? Well said the young Jewish agnostic. If there's a God like that, I do want to know Him. Well said Gary, what you're really saying to me is you're not an agnostic. You're a seeker. Well said the young Jewish previous agnostic. I guess I am. I guess I'm a seeker. People in our nation today are saying, we're seekers. I want those things that don't fall apart. I want my marriage. I want friends. And I want God. As a matter of fact, I value that relationship with God more than any other thing in my life. This is the greatest time in the history of the world to be a witness by our lives and through our words after those relationships are built, because 98% of all the people in this nation really believe intellectually or spiritually that there's a God. It's just that 56% of them have never heard. They don't want to hear about the church. They don't want you to come up and say, well, tell me, where did you go to church? What's your church background? What do you believe about religion? What do you think about Christianity? Do you know God? No. Do you know you can know God? No. You can know God. That's what they really want to know. And that's why our task as laborers are to go into those fields, because the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He'll send forth what? Laborers. Laborers unto the harvest. We ought to pray for laborers, and then we ought to be ready to say, God, I'm inadequate, but I'm available. And then number two, we're just salt. If you want to preserve 5 pounds of meat with salt, do you put 5 pounds of salt on the 5 pounds of meat? No, just a pinch. Just a little. And you might say, I'm inadequate. But you don't need a lot of Jesus Christ to be salt. You might say, I can't lead anyone. All you need to be is one step ahead. Jesus says, you're the light of the world. And you might say, well, I'm not very much light. But do you need a light bulb as big as this room to light this room? Look at our light bulbs. Look at our light bulbs. They're tiny. The power is the source behind them. And so we're just little lights. I was lost in a cave once with a friend of mine. No one knew we were there. His name was Clay Crockett. Yes, the descendant of Davy Crockett. We were roommates in college together. And no one knew we'd gone to this cave. We were back in the back of the cave in Tennessee on the Tennessee River. We had one flashlight, and guess what happened? Yeah, it went out. And you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. And we sat down on the floor and we said, we're in trouble. And I said, Clay, we're in double trouble. He said, why? I said, you don't know this cave. There's somewhere in this cave, there's a well, and it's supposed to be 40 or 50 feet deep, and it's supposed to be 6 or 8 feet across. And guess what, Clay? I don't know where it is. Oh, my goodness. So we sat there thinking, how will we get out of here? Answer finally came. We can't walk out because we might fall in the well. We'll crawl out. So you can just see us, two guys. We're in the cave, and we're crawling. And then one of us had the bright idea. We don't both have to crawl. Because as we're crawling, we can find the well. So we crawl. One would grab the belt of the other, and we crawl. Then we'd change. For nearly an hour, we crawled. But then finally, as we were crawling, we saw just a glimmer of what? Light. And what do we know once we saw that glimmer of light? We were saved. We were saved. We couldn't get up from crawling right away because it was still really dark, and we still hadn't found that well. But the more we crawled, the more it opened up, and the more light that came in. And finally, in the shadow of that light, we saw the pit. But it didn't take a lot of light for us to know that we were saved. Yes, we're inadequate. Yes, we're ordinary. But God has strategically placed every one of us to be somebody's lighthouse, regardless of the size of the flicker. So as we go back to our work next week, I pray that every one of us would have embedded in our hearts that I'm a cleverly disguised missionary for Jesus Christ. And I've been sovereignly ordained and sovereignly placed in this work or this family or this schoolroom or this basketball team to tell people that God loves them and that He's real and He has a plan for their life. Let's stand up and let's pray. Father, we do pray that we would never, ever question the adequacy of the Holy Spirit. And that, Lord, as vessels, we would by faith ask You to help us as we pray for others and as we cultivate them for Christ and as we love them for Christ, whether we have to do that for 2 or 3 weeks before the door opens up for us to verbally tell them, or whether, Lord, we have to do that for 2 or 3 years. We want the timing to be Your timing. We just want You to know that with what little salt we have or what little light we are, we're available. And we want You to sensitize us to the Holy Spirit and fill us with the Holy Spirit that we might be Your cleverly disguised missionaries wherever we are every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before you sit down, turn to someone, shake their hands and say, "You look like a cleverly disguised missionary." Now, turn to page number 9. I want to quickly highlight our 3 purposes for our time together. Number 1, we do want God to encourage our witness. And our scripture there is 1 Peter 3:15. Let's read it together. "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." Secondly, we do want to be counselors, not like counselors at a Billy Graham crusade, but counselors to our friends together. Then Philip began at that, what? Very passage of Scripture and told him the good news of Jesus. One more time, guys and gals. Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. The Ethiopian eunuch. Philip's in Samaria. He's the Billy Graham of Samaria. Thousands are coming to Christ. God says, "Go to the desert." Philip says, "God, You don't understand. I'm having a great ministry here for You." God says, "Philip, You don't understand. I'm God. I said, go to the desert." So Philip is out in the desert, sitting on a rock, wondering, "Now, why did God send me here?" Along comes a chariot. God the Holy Spirit said, "Now go, join yourself to the chariot." He ran up. He listened. He heard where the man was spiritually. He didn't just jump in and start spouting off a formula. He listened. One of the greatest things we can do as a witness is listen. Where are they spiritually? And he began where that man was. Of course, he was reading Isaiah 53 and the chariot stopped and Philip hopped up in there. The question is, of course, where did he get Isaiah 53? The answer is the Gideons gave it to him. And Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the man said, "How can I unless someone explain?" And that's all we're going to do. We're going to be a witness with our lives, ready to share with our words, but we're going to listen to them to help them if they're having problems. Maybe we've been through some of the same problems. If not, we've got tools like the Christian Workers Handbook to help us. We've got a pastor to go to. We've got friends we can ask, but we're there as counselors to find out where they are spiritually to help them. And then thirdly, we do want to see revival in our nation. Agreed. But we also, and I include Tom Phillips, I want to see revival in my own life. Amen? Amen. And God could speak to us even in our 3 nights together and touch us spiritually and awaken us spiritually together. Let's read, please. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, God says, I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and then what? All this is individual, and then this is the nation. We want our nation healed. We want our nation revived. God says, then my people, if they will humble, pray, seek, and turn, I'll hear them, I'll forgive them, they'll be clean vessels, I'll flow through those vessels, and I'll touch the whole nation. That's God's plan, to bring revival to our nation. And every one of us are important in that plan because we're the vessels. So our purposes, witness, counselors, revival. The first lesson.